talking with Gabriel before the service, or actually during our time of fellowship and shaking hands, he said, "This has been a busy week." And I said, "Yes, it has." And are you tired? And I said, "Yes, but I'm energized." And it's exciting times like this, and being blessed and with the fellowship and the seeing what's going on here. Our theme tonight in the message is seeing the grace of God. And what a privilege to be able to see the grace of God right here and to be part of it. At dinner tonight, I had a little bit of a downer, but a little bit of an... It was good, too. Never realized that once again I would meet the person, the last person I ever wrestled with competitively. And he didn't remember, fortunately, but I was the one that came the closest to winning that night. But that was Joel Diddick. He did it on me. So it was fun to meet up again to see what God has been doing in our lives in different places in the world. Serving the Lord. What a thrill to be able to serve Him. Pastor talked about sacrifice. The message talked about sacrifice. But there's nothing like serving the living God and to know who's in charge. Sometimes I ingest and almost, you know, wondering if I ought to say it in this way. But when I'm going through difficult times, you know, look up and say, "Okay, Lord, what are you getting me ready for?" But you know, He always gets us ready. It may be difficult, but you know that He's with you. What a thrill to know that the living God is with you. That's the promise. And you go, sometimes you wonder, but you always know because He's told you in so many words that He will go with you. I thoroughly enjoy history. I was one of my minors at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, but continue to enjoy places in history and to see the personalities in history. If you take people out of history, there is no history. You have to have those personalities to be involved. Sitting at Fort Clatsop in Astoria, Oregon, where Lewis and Clark spent their winter of 1805 and 1806, was exciting in itself. But to all of a sudden be sitting there with men who were wearing the garb of that era and were talking as if they were there with Lewis and Clark and being able to tell you about it. It brought it to life. Or being able to walk the embattlements of Vicksburg and to see those battlements and to begin to vision what that battle was like. But all of a sudden, to see coming toward you a man dressed like General Grant, a beard like General Grant, and he talked as if he was General Grant, and he's sharing with you the details of that battle, brings it to life. Bringing events and personality together brings history to life. God prepared Dr. Luke to do just that. He shared for us in the book of Acts that story. He recorded for us those events. He set the stage well as he spoke and wrote to Theophilus about us, the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those first phrases. We'll be looking tonight in Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles, verses 1 to 11. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He saith, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and behold, received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Dr. Luke not only sets the stage for all that is to follow, but he in those chapters gave us an outline of the entire book of Acts. No, we're not going to go through all the book of Acts tonight. There's not enough time. But we are going to concentrate on chapter 11 and begin to see and focus in on the events at that moment to understand a little bit better, hopefully a little better, the grace of God. And this, realizing that this is a time of dramatic change. I enjoy Peter. Peter is one of my favorite Bible personalities. Many others find the same thing. But to see his change, you know, at one minute in the garden, he's there with a sword to defend his Lord. The next day, he's denying him. Why? He did not understand what was about to take place. A few days later, he's preaching. The first day. Day of Pentecost. It was Peter. Days of change. They were dramatic. And so dramatic, when you get to chapter 11, you begin to see a few more things. There's a business meeting at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And they have two things on the agenda. And the first of those we see in motion 1, in verse 18 of chapter 11 of Acts. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This was something for them. It was one thing to all of a sudden realize that they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, to see what God was doing in transforming lives. But all of a sudden to realize, yes, Gentiles have the same thing. It was dramatic change for them. It changed their culture and so many things in their lives. It was changing. And then there was the second motion. As we go to verse 22, he says, Then tidings of these things came to the ear of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So that he took... just stopping right there. They all of a sudden discovered that they had missionaries out doing a work that hadn't been commissioned by that church to do it. What's going on? There are people accepting the Lord in these outlying places. And they sought out a man that they had confidence in to go out and find out what was going. To be used there at that very moment. Tremendous and dramatic change. They had seen so many things. They had seen the disbursement of the church in Jerusalem because of persecution. They had seen Cornelius accepting the Lord and so much more. But so as we look here, look at Barnabas, a man of God who saw the grace of God. As he's reading that once again, that he should go as far as Antioch. He saw the grace of God. We will look into Barnabas, the man sent, the man who saw the grace of God, the man who exhorted, and the man, Barnabas, who sent for help. In Acts chapter 11, verses 23 to 30, we read the following. Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, brought him into Antioch, unto Antioch. And it came about and to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas, the man sent. Why Barnabas? Why was he that one that was chosen? Barnabas was no stranger to the grace of God and to the power of God. In Acts chapter 4, we read that he understood the resurrection. And he understood it in verses 33 and 37. He says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." He witnessed that. "Neither was there anything among them that lacked. For as many as were possessed of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of these things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to his need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, and having land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." His nickname was Barnabas. We don't always refer to him as Joseph, Josie. We refer to him as Barnabas, his nickname. The indigenous people of North America, many of those tribes, had a tradition that when a boy is born, he does not receive a name. At 12, he's sent off into the woods by himself until he can come back and be able to tell the elders of the tribe the story of his adventures. Based on his story, he is named by the elders. He earned the name. Barnabas earned that name, a nickname, because he was an exhorter. He was able to encourage and help others. We see him do that with Paul. You can imagine, again, the church dispersed, persecuted, and seeing this Saul as part of that persecution. And all of a sudden, word comes. Saul is making as if he's a believer. He's trying to trick some more of us. But there was one that believed that God could transform anybody. He was a man of faith. And he came alongside of Paul, Saul, and was encouraged him and introduced him to the other apostles. He was a man of faith. He understood the grace of God. Dr. Luke describes him a little bit more in depth in verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord." A good man. What's a good man? Other portions of the Scripture tell us no one is good, no, not one. But here Luke is saying he was a good man. How would you define a good man? Let's try in this way. A good man refuses to break the rules to achieve his own goals or have hidden agendas. When placed in leadership, we can expect them to make unselfish and principled decisions. They are truthful and seek the common good. They do not manipulate and crush others to suit their own purposes. When wrong, they know it and own up to it as their own mistakes. Not only was he a good man, but he was referred to as a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. A person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God will manifest three characteristics. The first of those is one who worships God personally. He knows his God. He glorifies him. He has a relationship with him. He talks to him in reverence. And it's so great that it spills over. He can't keep it quiet. He tells others of this great God of his, who is with him at every turn, even in the most difficult times. The second thing is he looks at life from God's perspective, and in so doing, he gives thanks in everything. Because he can realize that God is working all things together for his good. He can stand there and thank God in every situation. I don't know what you're facing today, But you can in that situation because you have the God of glory on your side, who has stated that He is forming you, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard. I liked a kid that when the Lord refines missionaries, He uses a very special type of sandpaper. And if you know anything about sanding, when you want a real nice finish on a car and a painting, you use a 500 sandpaper or something a little bit finer yet. But when He works with missionaries, He uses double aught, 00, okay? That's rough sandpaper. And where does He find that sandpaper? Other missionaries. This rubs them together. But you know, I thank the Lord for my colleagues, as difficult sometimes it has been to work with them. I have no doubt that they have a challenge in thanking the Lord that I've been there too. Okay. Give thanks for everything. And the second and the third thing is they realize that they are in the situation with the colleagues around them, directing to a local church, your fellow members, that we are in submission to one another in the fear of God. God put us together. God put us here together to serve Him, to hone Him, to hone ourselves into being what He would have us to be, and to reverence God because of that, and to assume our responsibility to our brothers in Christ. And He was a man of faith. That's why He could call aside Saul and encourage him, because he believed God. He could step out. This is the kind of man that the church sent to Antioch. Working in Northeast Brazil, working with Bible training centers, pastors, leaders, it's been really a great thrill and enjoyment for me. Working in the city of Iuaba, which started out very difficult place, but seeing years later in a meeting with seven leaders, as I sat there in 2006, tears in my eyes, tears of joy, seeing these seven leaders that God had raised up. What a thrill. And I shared with them about Bible training centers for pastors and leaders and explained to them that we would be starting it the next year. And he says, "No, Pastor Bill, we need it now." And so we began that year. 2 years later, we graduated five. One of those, Alexandre, we'll talk more about in a moment, assumed the pastorate of that church. All of them involved in ministry. Justino felt satisfied being a helper, a good deacon, come alongside his pastor. But no, pastor, be a pastor, I know, I can't do that. Somewhere between Iuaba and Campos Salles, 10 minutes by air in either direction, but an hour and a half, 2 hours by car, little community of São Domingos, one of the most difficult places to see the gospel go. There had been no believers there up until 1984. No believers at all. And then a man who had moved from there, accepted the Lord, came back and spent 10 days sharing his faith. Five people accepted the Lord. One of those was Dona Cota, 85 years of age. Baptizing her was such a thrill. Baptizing her on that day was, these are the first believers in this community. And they had never received the Lord's Supper as believers. And so we decided to have it right there on the shores of that reservoir. And Dona Cota, per her way of, she was about this tall and about this wide. And she insisted on hugging me whenever she saw me. And the other ladies, he says, "You shouldn't do that with Pastor Bill." Says, "He's old enough to, or I'm old enough to be his grandmother, and I will do as I feel fit." You know, and so as she received the cup, she looked at it, had never seen a little cup like that before, and she said, Só esse tantinho? Such a little bit? But seeing her and seeing the Lord work in her life. But that's the city of São Domingos. That group, that church grew in a phenomenal way. Within 4 years, we had 65 baptized believers. I'd started in Campos Sales, figured the first building would be there. Began to work in Ayuwaba and said, well, maybe it'll be here. We had to build a building in São Domingos because we had no other place to go. And Justino, well, let's talk a little bit more about São Domingos. This has a culture of its own. It's back country. We are the Tennessee, Kentucky of Brazil. And this is the place of the Campbellites. I mean, they are, there's the speed of sound, there's the speed of light, and then there's the speed of gossip in São Domingos. I mean, it's fast. And so it's a place where pastors have come, and if they manage to spend 2 years, it's a long time. And to get a pastor who's graduated from one of our Bible colleges to come to this rural interior place is a struggle in itself. Pastor left after about 6 months after graduation in Ayuwaba. And I said to Justino, Pastor left São Domingos. You think you could go over there this weekend and help him out? I said, sure. So got on his motorcycle with his wife, drove the 2 hours there to spend Sunday with them. He's been doing it now for 7 years. The grace of God. God uses men that He prepares. The city of Petolino, we had worked for 5 years building a church, starting a church there. To hear about in that valley, 17 believers at their own expense were going to Mozambique to help a Brazilian missionary. We were home on our last furlough when that happened. I could not wait to get back to begin to talk to those people because I knew they would be changed. They had seen the grace of God. To see what God was doing, we can't wait now to get back and see people from our home, our church there in Brazil, Faith Baptist Church, have just spent 2 weeks in Venezuela seeing the grace of God. We know that they have changed. Others have gone to Cape Verde. And what a thrill to be able to work with these people, to see how God uses people. He sends His own. He prepares them. Barnabas, a man who saw the grace of God. In verse 43, it says, Barnabas was no stranger to the grace of God. He was part of an ongoing, was going on in Jerusalem. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. So what is the grace of God? How can you see the grace of God? Peter helps us out a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. To see the grace of God in seeing new birth. It's difficult to find somebody that would not rejoice in seeing a newborn, a little baby. It's always fun. It always brings a smile. And we always say that the babies are so pretty. Are they really? You know. But they become, okay? But yet, it's that new life. And to see a new believer is to see the grace of God, what God is doing. Lindon, Michelle, and Isabella came to our church, Faith Baptist Church, there in Juazeiro for the first time. First time visitors. Isabella, about 3 years old, had never been to church before. And she thought that the aisle around the pews was a running course. So during the service, she was running around. And everybody was trying to think, who's going to control this little girl? You know, and mom and dad, they've never had to do this before. They don't know. It's kind of embarrassing to stand up and do this. And so I'm sitting toward the back in the middle aisle, and I set my mind on a plan. As she comes by, running, I stick my arm out. Doop. Hi, how are you? And her eyes get about this big, and she's looking at this really white man that she has not seen before. And she tries to talk back to me, but she's listening. I'm carrying on a conversation with her. It's all one-sided. And finally, I say to her, would you like to go sit with your mother? Yes. And she did. Michelle and Isabel, or Michelle and Lindon, continue to come back. But to see them come to know and trust Jesus Christ as Savior is to see the grace of God, to see that transformation. We were just recently at Isabella's 5th birthday, and to see that little girl changing because she's under the discipline of the Word of God. We're praying that she will soon trust Jesus Christ as her Savior so we can see the grace of God in her. Raimundo is a mechanic. I compare him to a couple of your mechanics that you have here. A little bit stout and big hands. His wife, Grace, who always enjoys me calling her Grace, her name in Portuguese would be Dona Graça. Raimundo would bring her to Sunday school in the morning, and then in the evening service, which is the main service, he would come and he would attend the services. Graça had accepted Christ as her Savior. Years have gone by, and we have been witnessing to Raimundo and praying for him. Last furlough, got word, Father's Day, Raimundo accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I could not wait to get back and see the grace of God, to see that transformation. Barnabas, a man who gladly exhorted. This was a spontaneous reaction to seeing the grace of God. How could you do anything else but to encourage and to come alongside? But usually when we think of exhortation, we think of sternness and scolding. Now, young man, you can't do that. Don't do this. That's not the kind of man that Barnabas was. He was the one that came along, put his arm around, and says, let me help you. You know, you could do it better this way. He was an encourager. I can remember those that came alongside me years ago and did just the thing. As God puts individuals in your life, it's not per chance that God gives you the opportunity and opens the door to you see them in a time of difficulty, in error, or sin. Galatians chapter 6 is probably one of the more difficult portions of Scripture to actually practice. Oh, that we would do it. Ye which are spiritual, restore those who are. He doesn't even say sin and difficulties. It could include sin. And our motivation is not to stand above them and lord it over them and to say, oh, you poor thing, come up here, let me help you arrive at my position. It's not that. It's going there with this attitude. This is my brother. I need him. Someday when I fall, if I don't help him up, who's going to help me up? That brings a certain amount of humility. Because we all need one another. To be there, to encourage, to help. 3 John 4, one of my favorite verses. John saying, "My no greater joy have I than to see my little ones walking in the truth." But to realize that there's a flip side to that. There are stories that John never told. Your missionaries come and tell you about the victories. But sometimes it's very sad when you see people not accepting. But what a thrill to be able to be part of those victories in Christ. Agel, got to know him when we first moved to the city of Aracachi. We moved there because of a family of five, a couple and three boys. We'd seen Moses come to know the Lord a few years earlier. It was because of him we moved to the city of Aracachi to begin a work. We met on his front porch. But during that first month, we were just having prayer meetings, just the families, two families together, getting ready for public meetings in the following month. But the boys brought their friend from down the street, Agel, Haggai in English. But they brought Agel. And Agel had lots of questions. And as with every answer, he would have 10 more questions. 3 months later, Agel accepted Christ as Savior. What a thrill to see that first one in that new work, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. But he was also our first young person that began to come alongside and to work with. Daisy was one of the girls that moved from São Paulo with her family. She really wanted to be back in São Paulo, but because mom and dad moved her to Aracachi, she was there. And she was one of those people that tried to manipulate and tried to some way to get back to São Paulo. She was one of our young people, professing believer in Jesus Christ. Well, Agel and Daisy developed a relationship. But coming alongside Agel and encouraging him, maintaining proper biblical standards in his relationship on a daily, weekly, monthly, lifelong basis. Finally, it came to the place where he had yielded his life for full-time ministry, was preparing to go off to Bible college. And Daisy came up, hey, there's a Bible college in São Paulo. This is the one we need to go to. Agel said, no, as I believe the Lord's leading me to the Cariri. And she says, well, if you go to the Cariri, it's all over with us. He says, well, if you can't follow the Lord, I guess you'll have to go your own way. Encouraging Agel, when he came back after that first year, he met a new girl at church, Ilana, about this much taller than him. But he had no problem with that because she was a giant of a Christian as well. And to see them and encourage them and help them come alongside to exhort, to help. Barnabas, the man who went for help. Humility is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. And to realize that we need others. David was humble when he fought Goliath because he didn't do it alone. In the name of the Lord of hosts, I go before you. Saul was the coward. We have many lessons that we can learn from Galatians chapter 6 with our brothers in Christ. Coming alongside, being that brother in Christ. Brazil is a time of harvest. It's exciting to be there. When we arrived in the Cariri the first time, there were 5 Baptist churches. Today, there are over 35. No, I didn't start any one of them. I worked in 2 of them. But somebody laid some foundations, saw it continue. God has blessed, and we are very thankful for that. In July, we turned our camp over to the Brazilian Association. I was there for the association meeting, one of 2 Americans. And it was fun to have the Brazilians say, Cadê os americanos? Where are all the Americans? Because usually there were lots of them. We're no longer, in charge. And it's fun to have other people who are in charge and to be able to come alongside and to work with them. Barnabas exemplified this in that first missionary journey. When he went to get Paul, brought him there, they went out from Antioch, it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. And eventually it was Paul and Barnabas. I don't believe Barnabas had a problem with that. Because the important thing is seeing the work of God. There's a great need at this time of harvest in Brazil. I've enjoyed in the last couple of months traveling southern Minnesota, northern Iowa, South Dakota, and here in Illinois, and seeing the harvest. Actually riding a combine and being involved in that. It's a lot of work. It's a bumper crop, but it's a lot of work. The time in harvest today in Brazil is a lot of work. I thank the Lord for the workers. There is a need for more. If God would have you go there, it would really excite me. I would be very happy to see you, to work alongside you. Today, training Brazilian leadership, working with them that they might assume that responsibility. Daniel Rulli and his family are there, arrived July 10th. They're coming alongside. The mission field that they're facing is a whole lot different than I faced 43 years ago. But it's exciting to be there and to be part of that harvest and to be willing to serve. The road to the mission field for each one of you, if it's Brazil, I know this. The place that will begin is right here at Marquette Manor, where you're at. Taking that step and saying, Lord, here am I. Use me as you see fit here and now. Use me for your honor and glory. Help me to be obedient. Help me to take advantage of every opportunity. But take that step. Giving your life to the Lord to serve Him. If you end up in Brazil, it's because you've taken the steps here. Serving the Lord here and now. Are you growing in the Lord and preparing for service? Peter said in his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. Are you willing to go? Do whatever the Lord commands. Let the whole world know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Gracious Heavenly Father,